Welcome to The Church Planter's Life, a podcast exploring the possibilities and pain of starting a missional incarnational church. This podcast is a resource of the V3 movement. V3 is a grassroots training organization for men and women planters around the country. Thanks for tuning in as our host Matt Alexander leads the conversation.
Welcome to the Planter's Life podcast. I'm Matt down in Miami, Florida, and talking with Mr., or should I say Sir Ben Atkins over in Canningtown in the UK. And the Church Planter's Life podcast is powered by the V3 Movement. That's the v3movement.org to find out more information about that. V3 is a church planting training and coaching organization that equips people to start missional incarnational expressions of the church that is really focused around deep life transforming discipleship, a sense of place and rootedness in a neighborhood in a specific context, and being the people of God in that context, building healthy community, and really being cross-cultural missionaries in our place, bearing witness to the good news of Jesus' kingdom that is being realized in our time, in our place. So that's V3. V3 sponsors and powers this podcast, and you can go to the v3movement.org to find out more information about V3. Ben, it's great to hang out with you today. How are you?
Hey, thanks for having me. Yeah, I'm sat in the sunshine. It's about 3 in the afternoon here, so it's warm. It's the first hot day, the first sunny day for about 5 months here.
Wow.
So it's that, good time.
And I'm taking up your time doing this podcast when you should be outside.
I can think of nothing better than speaking to you right now. It's okay.
Well, hey, tell us a little bit about Canningtown, about your context, and also a little bit about your story, your church planting story, kind of how you got going with planting in Canningtown, why Canningtown, anything about that. Just break down a little bit about your context and about your journey to planting.
Well, we live in a beautiful part of London. It's on the east side. Like many east sides, it's been the industrial part of the city for not just centuries, but thousands of years, actually. It's always been the workhorse for the rest of the city. And until about 30 years ago, this is where the docks were. So anything that came in and out of this country, imports, exports, all came through this neighborhood. And it was the residences for the people who worked in the docks. They crammed a lot of people in here. And as a result, this neighborhood has an amazing heritage of community, of loyalty, of resilience, of making things work, even without much recognition or glory or honor. It's a really... It's a really fascinating and lovely place to live. And we moved here 2 years ago now. We were invited by a number of people to explore planting in this neighborhood. My wife and I, Sarah, we were the next neighborhood over in another part of East London. And we were part of a church plant there as well, which had itself been planted a few years before, and that had been planted a few years before. And we were getting to the point where I was nearing the end of a training residency. And we were just discerning what next, where should we plant? And as we prayed and sought the Holy Spirit's guidance, as often happens, things line up, don't they? And so we found our eyes resting on this neighborhood. And for us as well, it was important that we were invited by some locals. So we spent a lot of time prayer walking.
Yeah.
And I would say, the first 3 or 4 times we came over this side of the neighborhood to prayer walk, we bumped into people we'd never met before, had great conversations, all of whom said, well, I'd love to be involved if you come and start a church here. And these were people who weren't Christians, they weren't believers. So for us, that was important. And it meant that then we arrived here. And that was about 2 years ago now, we moved in.
Yeah, great. Very cool. I love the part of the story. It sounds like you're connected to, or you're part of this kind of this heritage of, we were part of a of a church plant that just got planted a couple years before, that just got planted a couple years before that, and you're kind of part of this tribe that's doing this ongoing neighborhood-based church planting. Is that right? Am I hearing that right?
Yeah, it's a movement. It's the closest thing that within the institutional Anglican church here in this country, it's the closest thing that they've known to movement. Hmm. About 30 years ago, maybe 40, there was a big church congregation in the middle of London that experienced a renewal through the Holy Spirit. And, you know, renewal turns to revival when the people go, when the people are sent. Mm. I would say they're two different things, aren't they? And part of the renewal in this church through the Holy Spirit turned to revival by churches being planted and people coming to faith. And then slowly, slowly, it's just gathered momentum. And now from that one church, there are dozens and dozens of churches that have been planted all over the country, which are themselves now planting out from the city centers, out into the towns and villages and urban estates around them. So it's great news.
Yeah. Wonderful. Very cool. Tell us a little bit about, so you guys have been in Canning Town for 2 years. I mean, give us an idea, like how many people more or less live in Canning Town, and what are they like? What are folks like in the neighborhood, in the area? How would you describe a typical person that lives in Canning Town?
Yeah, Canning Town's a beautiful place with a lot of history. And because it's on the river, it's where the docks were. There's been a lot of immigration. So at this point in time, there's somewhere between, they think, maybe 12 and 20,000 people living here. It's quite hard to document. Mm-hmm. So that presents its own challenges. There are maybe three main people groups. You've got Eastern Europeans, so Russia, Poland, Lithuania, who at the moment, these are the people who are building London. Mm. So London is literally being pieced together by economic migrants from Eastern Europe. And a lot of them live here. They live in the flats and the houses around here. A lot of them, they're quite crammed in, maybe 20 people sharing a house or sharing a bedroom.
Yeah.
So that we've got that. Then we've got a big North and West African contingent, which is beautiful. And there's a heritage there of Christianity, amongst other stuff.
Sure.
And then the final contingent is lifelong East Enders, as we call them, white British people who've been living here for generations and generations, who've seen through the closing of the docks, they've seen through two world wars, they've been very affected by all of it, and yet have this incredible resilience.
Yeah.
And an idea of community, which we've had a lot to learn from, but they also have a deep sense of spirituality, which is very affected by grief and trauma.
Mm.
And by being victims.
Yes.
So what we've been engaging with is this understanding of God as God, who definitely exists but isn't on our side.
Mm.
And I owe him nothing, he owes me nothing, I'm a good person, I'll just get on with my life. It's just a fascinating place to serve in.
Yeah, very cool. Tell us a little bit about some of the rhythms that your community has, your faith community has developed. On a weekly basis, if I were to, or a monthly basis, if I were to come spend, let's say a month in Canning Town and just immerse myself in the life of your faith community, what would I experience? How do you gather? How do you live as missionaries kind of in the place? What does that look like just in a really tangible, practical way?
Yeah. So when we moved in here, we started meeting in the living room of some of our team members a few streets away from where we live now. And most of our core team live within 3 minutes walk of each other. So our missional community, I would say, makes the neighborhood feel like a monastery where the corridors are the streets. And the doors to our rooms are the doors to our houses and our flats. And it's a beautiful thing. So the organic life was in the daily bumping into each other, hanging out, eating, praying. And then as we grow, we've had to establish organized rhythms to help structure and bring life and growth to those things that we were already doing. So the stuff that we found was naturally growing well. Things like eating together, being on mission together, and praying together. And so our gathered rhythms look like every Wednesday morning, we have a time of prayer together to start the day. Those that aren't able to come because they're working, they can text in or message in stuff. So even if they're not physically present, you feel involved. And then on Sundays, we take it there being four or five Sundays in a month. And Sundays is our main, everybody gets together in the whole missional community. And that's a missional social space. So we've got our discipleship core, the hot discipleship energy at the core, but it's open to anyone that we're connecting with through the week to come and join in. And it looks like quite a Christian space. And that's that wasn't what we were expecting. But we found that as we connected with our neighborhoods, with its heritage of Christianity, the easiest place for us to start for a missional social space was something that felt like a church service. It's got some key differences, but it's a great access point for people that we've been making friends with who want to take that next step in a centered set community.
Yeah, cool. So
our Sunday services, our Sunday gatherings, they follow a rhythm based on the church's movement principles of communion, community, commission.
Yeah.
So first Sunday of the month, it's like Sunday school, but for everybody. So we have interactive learning and then some prayer stations, a bit like Montessori or Godly Play.
Let me stop you for a second. Is this in a home or are you guys meeting in a home?
Oh yeah. No. So, we still use our homes for church stuff, of course, but we've inherited like a parish hall in the middle of our neighborhood.
I see.
And this space can hold about 60 people at a squeeze, 40 comfortably.
Yeah.
And so we set the place up like a big playground, really. And we learn together, we pray together, we share the Eucharist together. And then the other Sundays have more of a focus on training and reflection. Or on worship and prayer. So those are our gathered rhythms. Yeah.
Okay. Cool. Very cool. And so, and you guys discerned that the best kind of entry point for reaching and connecting with people in your neighborhood actually was to do something that felt a little bit more like a church service, because that's kind of where they had their imagination was. For God, for spirituality, for being the church. Am I hearing you right with that?
Yeah, we think our mandate is to witness, right? It's to give as many people as possible exposure to an experience of the kingdom of God. And we do this by making space for people to do that. And that space can look like anything. It can look like anywhere.
Yeah.
But we are still bound by time and space. And there's wisdom in being strategic.
Yeah. Yeah.
And part of our mandate living in London was to gather and call to local commitment Christians who live in our neighborhood but have been commuting out of town for church. So we arrived with that twofold mandate of, yes, connect with the neighborhood, but also call to local commitment those that were traveling far away. And because there are so many of them who actually wanted to be involved and be interested, it made a lot of sense because of both those things to very quickly develop a missional social space that fitted in with existing church rhythms, because people have carved that time out in their diary. Sunday mornings is a good time for that.
Yeah.
But to subvert the consumerism into missional commitment.
Yeah. Very cool. Very cool. Tell us, what have been some of the biggest highs for you so far on the journey? High in terms of life-giving energy, joy, and some of the biggest lows, life draining, pain, challenge.
Yeah, great. So I'd say some of the highs have been just seeing the power of God at work. You know, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The kingdom of God is love, joy, peace, righteousness in the Holy Spirit. And so seeing that, feeling that, tasting that, hearing that, seeing people realize that God has reached out to them in Jesus, and seeing people experiencing heaven on earth and saying, yeah, I want to get involved. And everything that comes with that, you know, you've got the milestones, baptism, and confirmations and parties and that kind of stuff is beautiful. But for me, with my apostolic gifting, it's that whenever we're meeting new people, whenever we're in a new space, whenever we're creating something new, that's where I get a buzz. That's what's been life-giving. Realizing, actually, when you put yourself in this position, when you make space, things happen.
Yeah. Very cool. And life draining?
And the lows. Yeah, life draining. I think for us, it's been two things. There are always circumstances which frustrate you. And we've grown numerically quite quickly. Now, that's not the same as growing in strength and maturity, but we've grown numerically quite quickly, and we've hit bottlenecks, I would say, in our capacity, you know, financially and literally space-wise, you know, where do we gather? And also leadership-wise. We don't have enough mature leadership to sustain the number of people that are wanting to get involved.
Yeah.
And the constant, I would say, yeah, wisdom and strategy required to invest in those things while not getting frustrated that it's not quite happening yet, whilst also trusting God that he's at work anyway, and also being content that these things that feel like they're holding us back will mean that we don't have a church that's as healthy or as fast growing as I want it to be. But actually trusting God with that is it's okay. And I think another life draining thing is just when you commit to doing church as contributors, not as consumers, you open your heart to being hurt, don't you? And the reality of real life and real church is that you hurt each other, and you can't just say, oh, well, this church isn't feeding me anymore, I'm off, because you've made a covenant to be together and work through that stuff.
Yeah.
And at the same time, that is life draining, but also life giving when you work through it.
Yeah.
You just struggle to find the energy for it sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah. A little mantra I've heard that kind of captures some of what you're saying is that if we're close enough to help each other, we're close enough to hurt each other.
Yeah.
All right. So we have sharp edges, and the sharp edges collide at times.
Yeah.
Yeah, man. I know what you mean.
Yeah.
Yeah. What, talk to me a little bit about, talk to us a little bit more about like the hot core of the discipleship core. You know, we try to do a lot of training with V3 around discipling people in a pretty thick, robust way. What does the discipleship core look like right now? What kind of commitment are you guys looking for from people? Yeah, I guess my general question is, what does discipleship look like in your community right now, and how do you move people towards that?
That's a great question. I think for us in our culture in London, discipleship is so much, but we find it quite helpful to define it by the ways that it's at odds with the way that society has raised us. So there's lots about discipleship that, as mostly millennial Londoners, we're already quite on board with. Like, we like learning, right? And we are up for experiencing new things. We're up for being nice people. We're up for justice and getting involved in causes. But one of the things that we struggle with is commitment. We struggle with loyalty. We struggle with persevering in a single direction. And we also struggle with significance. And so for us, we say that discipleship is about letting Jesus set our direction, being loyal to each other in Jesus' name. And it's about getting our significance from Jesus. And so what it means to be disciples is to be those things and to practice those things. We practice direction. So we'll discern together, we'll pray together, we'll seek the Holy Spirit's voice together for ourselves and for our church and grow in that and loyalty. We work, you know, we've got principles almost, you know, we've actually got a covenant that we put together for our leadership core about what does it mean to be loyal, because it's such an alien concept that you actually have to prescribe, this is what it looks like.
Yeah.
You know, when someone does something you don't like, this is how you respond. This is not how you respond. Kind of basic things, but they're not competencies we've been trained in by society.
Yeah.
So I would say discipleship and hot core for us looks like actually being quite prescriptive where we need to be, having expressed a commitment and a covenant with each other, and also communicated expectations to say, you know, if this is your people, if this is your place, then we're going to meet together. We're going to grow in these things together. This is where we hope to be in a year's time. And we've got a few cores at the moment.
Okay.
We've got one that's quite established, one that's evolved into a leadership core, who are kind of my pseudo elders at the moment. And then we've got others that are just beginning to grow and meet together.
Yeah. Very cool. Yeah. And so do those kind of, with how you guys are organized right now, do those have each of the discipleship cores, is kind of the goal for each of them to develop their own missional communities out of that? Or do you guys together function as one large missional community, or how does that?
It's absolutely at that stage of multiplication.
Yeah.
So I think our basic understanding from the start, Matt, was that, you know, there are, let's say, even just 10,000 people in our neighborhood. And our church building, if we're going to think old school attractional, we could fit maybe 50 people in there. Now, what if we ran 5 services a day? That's only 250 people out of 10,000. Let's say we ran, you know, four days a week, 5 services a day, you know, that's nowhere near us serving the whole of our parish, of our neighborhood. So we have to think about structures for growth that are fit for purpose. And even a mega church, fill up your building, load over and over again, it's actually not a strategy that's fit for purpose. We just never realize it because we never max it out, because we run out of resources and impetus and culture at about 15% of our neighborhood. So thinking about it another way, 10,000 people in our neighborhood, there are about 12 distinctive residential blocks or estates. There are about 150 streets. So what if on every street there was one household that belonged to the church family, that knew how to witness, knew how to host, that kind of thing?
Yeah.
Okay, well, what if in every 10 streets there was one missional social space that was equipped to encourage those households and believers? You see what I'm thinking?
Yeah.
So this is quite prescriptive, but in the least it's a prescriptive strategy that gets us asking the right questions, that gets us out on the street, that gets us investing in the right things: leadership development, space discernment, multiplication of social spaces. So the plan is always to multiply discipleship cores, to take ownership of a new missional space. And my work as kind of host of the whole community is to help those cores discern together. That's quite a long process, you know, prayer walking, engaging with their network, listening to the neighborhood, that kind of thing.
Yeah, that's great. If someone, imagine you're having a cup of coffee with someone who is discerning about kind of taking the plunge. They're sensing a call from the Spirit somehow to start a missional, incarnational expression of the church in their neighborhood, let's say. How would you encourage them? What would you speak into them? What wisdom would you give them?
Well, that's a huge question. I think the only way to really discern it is to give it a go. You know, we have the promptings of the Holy Spirit within us. We have our God-given desires and passions. But because the nature of the work of starting a missional incarnational community is dependent, I would say, on the hospitality of others, a la Luke 10.
Mm-hmm.
I think you just have to test it out.
Yeah.
Show up in that neighborhood, like, you know, go rent an Airbnb for a week, or go stay with someone. Why not even go knock on some doors, you know, find out another local church that's in that same neighborhood, get to know them, meet with them. Because I think God's already at work in every neighborhood.
Mm.
And he wants us to join in. And for some of us, that looks like joining in a missional incarnational community. For others of us, it looks like being part of starting one. But it all depends on his hospitality and the hospitality of those there. So, you know, I think that's the simplest thing I'd say. You've got to go try it out, see what happens.
Yeah.
See if it's right. You know, that's what St. Paul did. They showed up, saw what happened. If it didn't work, brush the dust off your feet. If it does, then get out of the way quickly.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Ben, thanks for hanging out with us. I'm going to kind of wrap up our time. But if people wanted to learn more about what you guys are up to or stay connected to you and the work that you're doing, how could they do that? Is there a website? Are you on Twitter, other social media stuff?
Yeah, we've got a website. The website is saintmatts.co.uk. That's saintmatts.co.uk. And we've got all of our links to our social on there. So yeah, come follow us. Come cheer us on. That'd be awesome.
Very cool.